Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus, our Christ. I wonder, how many of you have ever had a rat or a mouse in the house and had to try to catch it? So many of us have had that experience. Working in the hotel business, you learn very quickly how to catch rats and mice. You can use peanut butter. Peanut butter seems to work if you have the trap. The trap doesn't always catch the mouse or the rat itself. You can use those thin mints. You know those thin mints that you find on your pillow in the hotel room when you check in? Yeah, they work really well in catching mice and rats. But if you want pretty high percent success rate, then you would want to use Brodificolum. It's a poison, a rat poison, that is very effective because it works on the circulatory system of the rat or the mouse. Now, if you're trying to catch the rat or the mouse, you're not going to want to put that poison into a nicely decorated bowl and put it out into the middle of the room because it's not going to entice the rat or the mouse at all. Because, you know what? By itself, it doesn't taste very good. It's not very attractive at all, and it does not smell good whatsoever. So if you want to use something that's effective, then you get something like Decon or some kind of rat poison. And when you look at it, it is 99% rat what? Food or mouse food. And it's not just any kind of food. No, it's a tasty food. The 1% is the Brodificolum, the rat poison. And you know what? It wouldn't be appeal to it if it was just by itself. But if you appeal to its stomach, appeal to its hunger, entice it, then it will eat and it will be their undoing. Now, the one thing about Brodificolum is that not only is it deadly, but also it is patient. It works slowly, which is important because then a rat or a mouse does not associate the food with the actual poison. And so that's important to keep in mind as we use that particular key ingredient. In fact, I doubt that rats and mice have funerals. But if they did have a funeral, the obituary certainly would not have in it that death by tasty bowl of food that Petey just ate. No, they would blame some other culprit or some other reason for the demise. And what we find out in James chapter 1 is that we're not all that different than the rats and the mice. Oftentimes we find ourselves killed by our own desires, killed by our own enticement when we are enticed and we fall into that temptation. And oftentimes, instead of looking at ourselves, we look at other reasons. We look at other sources for our demise. And so James is encouraging us to not do that. As we are seeking to live a life of faith being brought to life, as we are seeking to bring that faith to life, part of it is keeping in mind where we place the blame. Last week we talked about trials. That James is talking about those trials that we face in life, that we will have those trials, that we will grow from those trials, that we rely on God, and that as we rely on God even more, that we will overcome those trials that we deal with in life. Well, now he shifts gears a little bit in verse 13 through 18 when he talks about temptation. Now, what's interesting, though, is that particular word for temptation is the same word that was translated as trial. It's the same word. But there is a different focus. Trials are those things that happen outside of us, those things that happen to us, that can lead us away from God. Temptations, though, are those things that happen within us, those desires that we have, those wants that we think that we need, that can become the enticement to lead us away from what God would have us do. And so we see three different truths in this particular reading from verses 13 through 18. And the first truth is this, that God does not entice to sin. Now, if you have your worship folder with you, you'll see that I have the outline in there. If you would like to follow along and just fill in the blanks for those 3 points, you can do that, certainly. But the first truth that we have up is that God does not entice to sin. He does not try to get us to sin. He does not tempt us to sin. That's exactly what James says in verse 13, where he says this, Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. That God does not entice to sin. You see, he gives us a clue that we're tempted to want to blame other people. We're tempted to want to blame other things. I'm sorry that I said those words to you in anger, but I've had a bad day. Or things aren't going the best today. Or I'm angry about something else, so I took it out on you. We try to blame other things or other people. And even James tells us that we try to blame God. We put our fist up in the air and we say, God, you made me this way. It's not unlike Genesis chapter 3, where we see where sin came into the world for the first time. As Adam and Eve are in the garden, and Eve is in front of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And there we see that Satan, the crafty serpent, is working on Eve, getting her to doubt in God, getting her to doubt God's word, and even getting her to doubt God's authority, and enticing her to want to be like God, to know the difference between good and evil. She falls into the temptation, and so does her husband Adam. But yet, as they were in the garden, as they realized that they were naked, they hid themselves when God was walking in the midst of the garden in the cool of the day. And as God cries out, Adam, where are you? Adam said, I was afraid, for I am naked, and so I hid myself. And God said, who told you that you were afraid? And he said this in verse 12. The woman whom you gave to me is the one that gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. Instead of taking responsibility and saying, hey, this is something that I've done, he cast the blame on God himself. We also see that in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 3, this verse, it says, when a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against God. That oftentimes we find ourselves blaming other things, blaming God for the things that we do, for the temptations that we fall into. In fact, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7 that we're quick to try to point out the speck in someone else's eye, and we're not so worried, or we can't even see what the log that is in our own eye. That we're quick to see everybody else's problems, but we're not quick to see our own issues and our own problems. We want to blame other people. But yet, James tells us that God himself is not the source of our temptation. That God himself cannot be tempted. He is a holy God. that God tempts no one to do evil. But this doesn't mean that God doesn't allow trials to happen, that God doesn't even test us. But, you know, it does not mean that he entices us to come to do evil, that he doesn't try to get anyone to do evil. Temptation does not come from the Lord. It has another source. And that's what we learn in verse 14, the next verse after. The second truth. The second truth is that our natures make sin enticing. Our nature, our very nature, our sinful nature of who we are at naturally rebelling against God, that our natures themselves make sin enticing. Just as with the rat, we drink the poison of sin because we are enticed by our own desires. No temptation that come from within us. That desire is that intense longing for that which God has forbidden. It's exactly how Eve is portrayed in the story in Genesis chapter 3, as she looked at the fruit and saw it as enticing, saw it as desirable. It's an intense longing for that which God has forbidden. And that temptation is tailored to our own desires. It's unique to each person. What can be tempting for one person, another person is not tempted by it at all. One man might be mightily tempted by something that holds no enticement for another person, that it is tailored to our own desires. And what's interesting here is that we learn that temptation wears a mask. The words here in verse 14 says this, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desires, when it is conceived, give birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." But each person, it starts out in verse 14, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed. Those two words, lured and enticed, are words that are used for hunting and fishing. You know, fishing, when we use artificial lures, what are we trying to do? We're trying to entice the fish to strike, right? When we use decoys for ducks or we use the turkey calls, we're trying to entice by something that appears to be one thing when it is not. Temptation rarely comes in the form of its grandchild, which is death. Again, just like that rat poison, if you just put the rat poison out by itself, it's not going to entice the rat or the mice. It's the same for us. If we just know that this is going to lead to death, it's not going to entice us. But if it is wrapped in something that we have an issue with, that we are very tempted to do, that can then lead us into death. Temptation eventually brings forth death. Death. What began as desires turned into sin. And sin, fully grown, birthed death. That very sin is very attractive to us because we're not yet fully redeemed. We're still struggling with our sinful nature, even though we know that we have forgiveness, even though that we are one of God's children, we still struggle with that sinful nature. And so here, James is urging his reader to not give in to the temptation because it's inevitable that it might lead us to death. But yet, thankfully, James doesn't stop here. But he moves into the third truth, and that is the grace that God provides for us, that God himself changes our nature. That God knows that we struggle with our sinful self, that we struggle with temptation, that we struggle mightily with those challenges, but that God changes our nature. It begins by hearing His word. It begins by the Holy Spirit working in us. It begins within baptism as we become His children. As that faith that works in us begins to change us. It begins to enable us so that the temptations are not as strong as they once were. Because you see, the source of the problem is not God. The source of the problem is not the way that we have been created. The source of the problem isn't other people in our lives. The source of the problem isn't the circumstances that we find ourselves in. The source of the problem is our nature. Apart from Jesus Christ, we aren't wise enough to see the poison of sin. Truthfully, even if we did see the poison of sin, we would still rebel. How many of us, when we are about ready to say those words that we know are going to be hurtful to that person, and we even say in our head, you know what, this is going to hurt, this is going to cause pain, I'm going to have to really deal with some repercussion from this, but yet we go ahead and say it anyway. Or we do something knowing that it's going to have a consequence, but yet we do it anyway. That even in the midst of our sinful selves, even if the fact that we know that it's the poison of sin, we still rebel. And by nature, we hate that, what we should love, and we love what we should hate. That's what Paul talks about. The things that I know that I should be doing, I don't do, and the things I know that I shouldn't be doing, that is what I end up doing. What a wretched man am I, he says. Yet we learn from James, that God is in the business of changing our natures and restoring our desires. This is what he says. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. By his own will, he brought forth us by the word of truth. The word of truth, the very word of God. Jesus Christ himself, as we learn in John chapter 1, verse 1, the very word who came to tent, to tabernacle among us. The very word that he himself dealt with temptation while in the wilderness. That he himself could have used his power for himself or to serve Satan, but chose to be faithful to God the Father. Not just for himself, but also so that he could be that perfect sacrifice for us. So that when we fall into temptation, when we give in to our sinful nature, that we know that our sins are placed upon the cross of where Jesus died. A sacrifice that was enough for us. A sacrifice so that we can be certain that we are the kind of first fruits of his creation. We tend to want to blame other people or other things in life. But Jesus chose to take on all the blame, so that on the cross, our sins would die with him. So that as he rose again, that Jesus walks alongside us. He's present with us in the bread and the wine. He's present with us in baptism. He's present with us in his word as we seek to let go of that sinful nature, to be able to allow God to work and to change our lives. We know that when it comes to sin, we have no one to blame but ourselves. But God changes that blame over to his son, so that through his son we can be forgiven, that through his son that we can have the certainty of knowing that we are his children, and that we can seek over and over and over again to bring faith to life that we live as his children in this world. Amen. Now may the peace of God that passeth all of our understanding keep our hearts and our minds in that one true faith until life everlasting. Amen.